Well, before we look at God's word together in 1 Peter, let's read our passage then. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. And then we'll be looking tonight together at verses 13 to 17. So we'll read scripture and then look at that straight away together. So Red Church Bibles, that's on page 1218. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honour the emperor." Well, may God help us to understand. Well, as the Bible clearly teaches, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, he is our Lord, he is King over all. He is our authority, he is our Lord. So how then should we relate to those in authority over us, as in human authority? Is it important to obey the laws and regulations of our land or not? And if it is important, well, how important? And it's election week. I might have mentioned that before, which reminds us of another question. How should the Christian relate to whichever government comes into power? What if the party that comes into power isn't the one that they voted for? And they're really not happy about it. Should the Christian respect them or not? Or would it be okay for them to have an anti-authoritarian attitude against that government? Well, these are the sorts of questions which are being looked at in the passage before us tonight. We're in verses 13 to 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is onto the theme of teaching what it means to live as a Christian in society. How do we relate to people, and particularly to human authority? In other words, the passage is all about how will the God-centered Christian in society relate to authority and to those around them. Well, let's remember the context, though, where we're at. Peter has been on the theme of us as God's people, being God's people so that we may declare his praises. That's in verse 9. And specifically, declaring that God is the one who saves. The purpose being, therefore, that we're wanting people to come to know God. We have a calling. We are all called to be people who tell others about God so that they can hear God saves and that they can be saved too. And last week we were looking at how turning away from sin, which wage war against us, that was in verse 11, and now living instead to live such good lives that would bring those around us to come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. It would bring them to be saved. So the way that we live is crucial for mission, as a crucial context, but also in a way that leads them to conversations that lead to talking about the Lord Jesus. In other words, Peter is building this up to show, look, our conduct is really important. And now as he comes into verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And so he carries on then with instructions about how then we're relating to people. And he's crucially saying, look, first and foremost, this is God's will that you should do this. This is God's will that you should be like this. And then it has this second application of it will aid our mission, bringing people to know and trust the Lord Jesus as well. It's all part of that context. Well, let's look at the text. What we're going to do together is we're going to take a walk through these verses. We'll go through bit by bit and understand it as we go along. And then I'll finish with a couple of practical applications, implications for us to then apply to our lives. Well, first of all, then, the instruction that Peter gives, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, is coming from this angle that Peter is saying, look, there are human authorities in society, and he's going to be talking specifically about what was there at that time, but it relates to today as well. There are human authorities which God has called us to submit to. That means for us to submit ourselves to so that we obey their rules, their laws, their regulations, because they are an authority. They are the authority then that we are to put ourselves under, not to rebel against. Peter's saying, submit yourselves to every human authority. And that this is for the Lord's sake. And in verse 15, it is God's will. Well, how is that? Well, it's because there's God, who is the highest authority, has put these authorities in place. And so Peter goes on to say then, whether that's to the emperor as the supreme authority, as in the supreme human authority, God is still the overall authority. Or verse 14, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. We'll get into the specifics of that in just a moment. But look, Peter is saying God's will is that we should submit ourselves to the human authorities in this world. And that's because they've been put there by God. We see that expanded on a bit further in Romans chapter 13, where Paul talks about human authorities. In Romans chapter 13, he says this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Do you get the picture there? Authorities then, in Peter's day, which he's talking about with the emperor and then governors, were instituted by God. And authorities today are also instituted by God. They've been instituted by God to do good, and therefore we are to submit ourselves to them because God has said we should. And as we do so, we are obeying the highest authority, God himself. So that's the general principle. We are to submit ourselves to the authority that God has put in place. We're not to be anti-authoritarian in our approach to life. We're to recognize that God has delegated responsibility to even to non-believing governments God has set those authorities in place. And so Peter says we're to submit ourselves to them. Now, what if their laws are against God's laws? Well, there may be times when that happens, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But just see for a moment, the main guiding principle is this. We're to submit ourselves to human authority. We'll come back to that question that I just raised in a moment. But Jesus himself, when he was before Pilate, he was recognizing that Pilate was an authority delegated by God. And so Jesus, he was there before Pilate, recognizing that authority. Well, then in Roman culture, then it'd be helpful to understand a bit more about what was going on there. Because Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors. So who is the emperor? Well, the emperor was, as far as I understand it, was the main head of the Roman Empire. And so the name, there's the other name, Caesar, which apparently got originally adopted from Julius Caesar. He was an emperor over the Roman Empire, and Caesar, his name got passed on. And so Caesar, emperor, they're pretty much the same kind of thing. So that basically when we read emperor, then we're seeing this is the person who is over the entire Roman Empire. He's the one who calls all the shots. So that's the great supreme authority which Peter is referring to in society. And then in verse 14, he's talking about governors. Who were they? Well, governors were those who the emperor had appointed in specific districts and regions to represent the emperor and to carry out his legal wishes and so on. So the emperor, he would be the overall ruler. He would have the powers of the proconsuls, tribunes, and so on. That he could overrule governors. And he would make big public appearances and so on. But the governors themselves, they would deal with things locally. Pilate, he's an example, who Jesus appeared before. Pilate, he was a governor. And so those local governors, well, they would kind of keep charge on a local level, making sure that the peace was kept in the province, commanding troops within their borders, applying the laws, and collecting taxes. And that was their general role. Those were the governors. And so it basically was an extension of the authority of the emperor. So I suppose if you want to then start applying that then to today, in the UK, it's quite different, but there's still these clear lines of authority, aren't there? There's our Queen. And our Queen has her government. And so we have a government which leads the nation, brings about laws and so on. We have local authorities, don't we? We have judges and so on. And then there are the powers further delegated then from there, isn't it? There's police and so on. And so when Peter says here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, he's talking there about whether that's to the emperor or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. He's seeing there, look, there's a whole hierarchy going on and there's different levels of authority, but to each level of authority, he's calling his people there to submit themselves to that authority. And so it's the same then to us. That's what we're to do. So we have our Queen, we have the Prime Minister, we have the local magistrates and judges, we have the police and so on. There are different areas of authority. Well, those are what we're to submit ourselves to because they've been put in place by God. Governors, well, they've been sent to punish those who do wrong. So that reminds us then our duty to make sure we are keeping the law. And they commend those who do right. And we'll spend a bit more time on that a bit later on. Verse 15, Peter reminds us then that it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In that time there, when the situation that Peter was writing to, these Christians were being mocked for their faith and falsely accused of all different sorts of things. And so what were the Christians there meant to do? Have a massive outcry, maybe rebel massively, maybe cause a massive uprising? Peter says, no. Rather, do good. Because Peter is saying, look, by doing good, and this is God's will, by doing good, you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. As they're being mocked, and as people are saying, ah, look at these Christians, and making up all sorts of things about these Christians, while the Christians live good lives, they will silence the mocking and the false accusations being brought against them. Because sooner or later, people are going to turn around and say, actually, that's not true about those Christians. Their lives show something different. They've been accused and abused and so on of all sorts of things. But actually, that's totally unfair. Look at how they're living. They are good citizens. They are people who stand for what is right, and they are a blessing to our society. And so in time, that foolish talk is then silenced. Well, that is the model here that God has, that those then who have been making accusations, actually realize they've got no basis to make that on at all, because far from being troublemakers, Christians are those who are a blessing to society by doing good. Peter says then, rather than causing uprisings and being troublemakers, rather it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I think that's really relevant for today. Really relevant. I'm sure you begin to notice how culture is changing and how the view of Christians today is different from 20 years ago, 40 years ago, and so on. It's very different. Christians aren't seen in the same light. Fundamentalist Christians are mocked and put down as crazy, as lunatics. Those who stand for what the Bible says about marriage are at times being called bigoted. That's happening today, and that wasn't happening so much not too long ago. There's a change going on here. And so Christians are being accused falsely of being uncaring, unsympathetic, intolerant, and so on. And so that raises this question in the same way that these Christians here were facing. What do we do under such circumstances? When we feel so aggrieved, when people are looking at us as if we're crazy and as if we're out to do harm. When all we want to do is love people and show and do good. What do we do? Well, the answer's right here before us, that we should do good. And that as we do good, particularly in society, that will silence these accusations, because people will see, actually, these Christians do good for us. We've accused them of being wrong for our society, unhelpful for a progressing society. But actually, if we didn't have these Christians, where would we be? That's what Peter is saying. That's what God's will is. I firmly believe that at the same time as us as Christians standing and proclaiming what is true and saying what is right, we need to be backing that up with good deeds and blessing our society and helping people so that we, with our actions, communicate powerfully that we are here to bless and help and love and care for people, ultimately concerned for their eternal destiny, but that starts here and now as well. It is God's will then that by doing good, we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And you know, that I think that's encouraging as well, that sometimes we can just feel at a loss about where we're heading as a nation and wondering what can we do. People aren't listening to what we're saying. And sometimes we're not being given opportunities to speak even because we're being shut down. But we can still do. We can still live to bless. And I believe God is saying here, he can use that. And so we mustn't forget that aspect of good, doing good. Verse 16 continues this theme of living under authority. He says this, live as free people, which we are. We're saved by Christ. We've been set free from sin to live for God. We're God's people now. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, this, don't say that, well, because Jesus is my Lord, because God is my King and everybody else, well, they're just human authorities. That is not a reason for us to say, I'm not going to submit to their authority. Rather, recognize that as God's slaves, we're to live as God's slaves, obeying him, obeying and recognizing the fact that he has instituted these authorities and he wants us to live lives that bless and are peaceable. And then finally, Peter sums up with a summary as to how all this fits together. Because he also wants us to remember how we relate to everyone else in general society. And so he says, show proper respect to everyone. Be respectful people with your neighbour, with those who aren't in authority. Show respect. And then he says, but hang on a minute, we need to recognise how that then fits into our lives as Christians. We're to love the family of believers. And we're not to forget that even though the emperor is a supreme authority, or in this country, we've got the prime minister, we're not to forget that God is the ultimate authority. And so we're to fear God as well as honour the emperor. Literally honour the king, but the king in those days was the emperor. And today we're to honour our queen, honour the prime minister. So Peter is summing up then. How should we think? How should we fit all this together? We're to honour the king, honour the emperor. How does that relate to God? Well, we should still fear God because he's still the ultimate authority. And we're to show love and care to those around us in the community. But we're also to remember that while we show proper respect to everyone, we're to love the family of believers. We have a special responsibility to each other. We're a family. We're to show love to one another and to care for one another. And so that's why in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul's writing, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, yes, we are to show love and care and concern to the community around us, but not to let that take our focus off the fellowship, the family of believers whom we are to love. So Peter draws it all together then. We're Christians in society. How do we relate to people? Well, we're to show respect to everyone. We're to love the family of believers. We're to fear God and honour the emperor, honour the king. So that's how it all then comes together in order of priority, but not neglecting any one of them. How does this instruction, though, relate when, as I said, if there's laws which are against God's laws? What about when an authority comes up that starts to bring in laws which actually we can't live by because they directly contravene what God says or directly stops us doing what we must do as Christians? Well, Acts chapter 4 helps us with that. Acts chapter 4, where the apostles came across this very situation. Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20. Peter and John, they were speaking of the Lord Jesus. They were speaking of him publicly. And in from verse 18, they'd been brought. Peter and John had been brought before the Sanhedrin, and this is the verdict of the authorities there, which was this. Then they called them in again and commanded them, Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, there's a situation there where Peter and John knew that they must go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus, as we must go and tell people about the Lord Jesus too. But the authorities there were trying to stop them. And the authorities were giving instructions saying, stop telling people about Jesus. Stop speaking of him or teaching of him at all. But Peter and John saw that this would be wrong to follow. They could not obey that instruction from the authorities because they needed to do what is right in God's eyes. And this happens occasionally from time to time with authorities. They will have many laws which are good for society. Most of the laws in the UK are all for good. And we have no problem with obeying them because they don't contravene God's law. But sometimes an authority will bring in a law which means that it commands us to do something we mustn't or stops us from doing something that we absolutely must. And in those cases, thankfully in the UK, rare, but in those cases, we must do what God says is right. And then, what about the situation of, as in the UK, having a democracy? How should we behave then? Does submission to authorities mean never standing up and saying what we think is right, never campaigning and so on? Well, no, we've got a democracy where we as British citizens have the ability to be able to, freedom and ability to campaign, to challenge. We have the opportunity this week to vote as well, and that's important. God has given us a democracy here, and that's a responsibility we have, therefore, to act rightly in it and to make the most of the opportunity we have to address our government. But we're to do so respectfully. And in the meantime, still obeying what the authorities have instructed. So we're to do that respectfully, aren't we? Not in a rebellious kind of way. Well, that's the text that we have before us. And I think it's really relevant for what we're looking at today. Well, it's always relevant for the Christian in this world as we struggle with the issues of how do we relate to authorities. Two practical applications, though, things to do before we finish. One very simple, straightforward application is this, that we should obey the laws of our land. We need to do that, don't we? As Peter has reminded us that we're to submit to the authorities, whether that's to the Roman, to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. We're to submit to the governors. In our land, we submit to the laws of our land as much as we're able to. And so we're to not consciously break the law. In fact, we're to do all we can to make sure we're not breaking the law. Now, maybe that seems very basic. We're law-abiding citizens, not been in trouble with the law before. But actually, sometimes in society, there can be a pattern of taking maybe the smaller things of the law not so seriously. How should we address that as Christians? Well, as Peter has been reminding us, we're to live such good lives. We're to be different. We're to treat the law as so important because God has put these authorities in place. And so that even the smaller, sort of more trivial kind of laws that people maybe around us don't regard with such high esteem, we're even to keep those laws. So take driving, for example. And I've been trying to think of a helpful example here. And one that came to mind is, if you were to get in your car now and drive to Stowmarket, you'd be driving out of Wetherden along the road to Hawley New Street and then carrying on up the road. But as many of you know, there's a very tedious 30-mile-an-hour limit along that road. And in normal flow of traffic, many don't stick to that speed limit. Maybe just a couple of miles an hour over, maybe a few miles an hour over. But there's many who don't. And it's tempting as Christians to think, oh, it's only 3, 4, 5 miles an hour over. It's not that serious. Everybody else does it. But is that right? Should we be like that? Well, no, we shouldn't, should we? We should respect the fact that the law has set the speed limit at the speed limit. That it is. And so that even though it feels slow, maybe on a part where we think, oh, I wish they could have put the speed limit a bit higher here, we're still to obey it, aren't we? Because God has put these authorities in place, we're to obey the law. And in doing so, we show ourselves to be law-abiding. And I'm trying to think of other examples, not driving ones. I don't know, say for example we have a drought and a hosepipe ban is introduced. And it's tempting just to sneakily use the hosepipe when nobody else is able to see. But we shouldn't, should we? Because the law said we shouldn't. So even in the smaller things like that, which may seem quite trivial, it is still nonetheless something which has been brought in by law, something that the regulating authorities have said, you must do this. And so we should do it, shouldn't we? Even if it's so small. And in doing so, we live such good lives that we make an impact. So that's the first practical thing we need to be doing. Yes, we may think, well, I'm a law-abiding citizen, I'm doing this already. Well, actually, we need to be careful that we're doing it in all things, even in the things which seem relatively minor. And secondly, we need to do good to those around us. Remember that the governors are specifically mentioned here, not only for punishing those who do wrong, but commending those who do right. And verse 15 is mentioning that it is God's will that by doing good, we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And we've already reflected about the fact that we can do that in society, doing good. Well, that's part of our calling then, isn't it? To be doing good in society. Be doing good to those around us. To allow God to stir up in us a sensitivity and love for those around us that makes us want to help and want to have loving, committed, continual, caring compassion for those around us. As we've been seeing in Luke's gospel, Luke, as he's been writing Jesus' teaching, has been highlighting Jesus' teaching on caring for the needy, the lonely, the vulnerable. So we need to be sensitive to that, don't we? We need to be people who are realizing the needs and getting out there and doing good. We can't meet all the needs of society. And there are going to be different times in life where we're going to be able to do less and sometimes more. But where we're able to, we're to do what we can. Maybe there's a neighbour of yours who you've become aware of who's needing help. Or maybe there's a local group that supports people with a particular need. It's right for us to want to care. And maybe that's something that you could help out with, maybe even just for a couple hours a week or something. That's really encouraged by examples that I saw of this as a child growing up in my parents' church, a church and smaller than ourselves here. But in the last 15 years, two women from the church have been awarded MBEs for their role in community. Neither of these ladies were looking for the commendation at all. They just wanted to do good, but they got commended for it. And one of these ladies, remember, she's now passed away. Passed away in the, I think, about 2003, 2004. But Hazel Benjamin, she was one of my Sunday school teachers, and I remember her fondly. She was so loving and caring, involved with so much in the church and caring for people and doing the toddlers at work and so on. But she, after her second husband passed away, got really involved with a charity called Sense, and the charity Sense helps those who suffer with the ill effects from rubella, and many of whom had blindness or deafness. And she spent many years helping that charity, and in 2001 she got awarded an MBE for it. She wasn't doing it for the recognition, but she was heartfeltly committed to helping those around her, as well as being part of the family of God, loving the family of God. And while we may not be in a position where we're able to do as much as she was able to, which then got recognition as an MBE, with an MBE, nonetheless, we all have different ways and opportunities where we can do what we can. And where society may well just not necessarily nominate us for an award, but will at the end of the day say, that person was good for us. And I'm really glad that I had that neighbour, that Christian neighbour. That could be you that they're talking about. And again, in doing this, we will live such good lives that we make an impact. May God help us then to be moved with that compassion, that heart, to care for those around us, to do good, to be God's representatives in this world. That just as Jesus himself showed love and compassion to those around him, so we are doing the same, following our master. Well, we need God's help to do that, don't we? We need God's guidance and provision. Maybe, as I said earlier, there's going to be times where there'll be more or less opportunity for that. But we need God's help in all of it. So may God help us then to be citizens who people will say of, they were godly people and they did our society good. May God help us. Amen.